Why did Jesus get baptized? Here's Skip Heitzig with the short answer.
Now think about this. Jesus, did he need baptism? But as an example for our obedience, he did it. Now, if you ever tell me, I don't need to get baptized, I'm going to point out this scripture. You can't tell me you don't need to be baptized when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said, go get baptized. Then he did it. And he didn't need it. Do you? Do I?
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
You wouldn't expect a fitness instructor to need Weight Watchers. You wouldn't expect a master chef to need Cooking for Dummies, or a NASCAR driver to need Driver's Ed. And you wouldn't expect the Son of God to need baptism. Yet Jesus was baptized. And today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig will tell us why. Before we get to that, though, one of the neatest ways to make the Bible come to life is to visit the Holy Land. But if you can't do that this summer, we have the next best thing.
Israel. It's the land where the greatest stories ever told actually took place. It's the land where God revealed Himself to humanity, where redemption was unveiled on a cross, and where the future of the world will culminate in conflict and judgment. Now you can bring it all to life with the DVD, Israel, Learning from the Land. Journey with Skip Heitzig through the entire land of Israel and watch how the Bible comes alive. Great historical and archaeological insights about the land of Israel, plus footage from Skip's teaching tours of the Holy Land. Call 1-800-922-1888 or order online at connectionradio.org for the Israel Learning from the Land DVD. Available this month for just $20. Bring your summer devotional time in the Bible to life like never before. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Jesus did many surprising things during his time here on earth, but he always did them with a good reason, and his baptism in the River Jordan is no exception. As with so much of what he did, it wasn't really about what he needed, but more about what we needed. That may sound confusing, but I think after today's study, it'll be very clear exactly why the perfect Jesus was baptized, just like the rest of us who are imperfect.
And make the at the foot of the cross and study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue today in Matthew chapter 3 and John chapter 1. So turn there in your Bibles, and let's join Skip Heitzig for more of this study.
One of the things I've always admired about John the Baptist is as fiery and as eccentric and as powerful a preacher as he was, it wasn't about John. It was always about Jesus. He was always the voice pointing the way to the person, the victor, Christ. There's a great story about the great conductor Leonard Bernstein, who was approached by one of his biggest fans, who said, Mr. Bernstein, in your opinion, as a conductor, what is the hardest instrument that you find in an orchestra for you to fill? And he quickly said, second fiddle. He said, do you know I can find plenty of people who will play first violin or first chair in any of the instruments with great fervor and enthusiasm? But to find somebody who will be second and play with the same enthusiasm is sometimes impossible. Yet, said Bernstein, without them there is no harmony. There was harmony in the kingdom of God because John the Baptist was pointing the way to the right one. Now, look at his message, verse 2. He is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 7, listen to this. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he said to them, Brood of vipers. Let me translate that in modern English. You bunch of slimy snakes. That's what that means. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow. I don't think he would have won a popularity contest back then, do you? I mean, listen to him. Does that sound kind of harsh? His audience comes, brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Question, is John harsh? Answer, yes and no. Let me explain. He's not being harsh in that he's being truthful. He's being honest. He was right. There is and always has been a coming wrath of God on sin. In fact, a lot of Christians don't like to talk about this, but one of the major themes of the Bible is the wrath of God. It's the flip side of the gospel. Let's call it the dark side of the gospel. You know, the bright side of the gospel is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But that the flip side of that is the perishing part. In fact, in the same passage of Scripture, down in the 36th verse, we read, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And by the way, the wrath of God is not unique to the Old Testament and not present in the New Testament. That's a false idea that has come through history. It's a theme that dominates the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's a New Testament passage, Romans 1. The wrath of God is being, present tense, being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. In other words, there is a continuous revelation of both the wrath of God and the grace of God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now listen carefully. When we talk about the wrath of God, don't get in your mind this flying off the handle idea. God never gets ticked off. So when the Bible speaks about the wrath of God, it's not any impulsive outburst where God would capriciously level something at someone he didn't like that day. Rather, the wrath of God is a settled, determined response of a righteous God against sin. And it would be nice to never have to talk about it, wouldn't it? You could ask any preacher that. Would you just love it if you never had to even mention the wrath of God? I think every preacher would go, I'd get a lot less letters, a lot less angry folks, a lot less roast preacher for lunch on Sunday. It'd be great not to talk about that, but to just talk about the love and the mercy of God, but you would be a false messenger if you did. John was a true messenger of God. I mean, imagine if you had a nurse whose duty it was to convey what the doctor said to the patient. And the doctor said, go tell the patient she has cancer. Oh, no. I don't deliver those kind of messages. Just all the nice messages that they're healed and they're okay and they don't have to pay you, I'll deliver those messages. I don't want to deliver any bad news. That wouldn't be a faithful messenger. Now, John was a faithful messenger of God proclaiming the wrath of God that was coming. However, and here's the switch, here's the change. However, that was the truth, but it wasn't the whole truth. You see, John the Baptist did see accurately that the Messiah would be the coming judge. What he didn't yet realize fully is that the Messiah would also be the coming Savior first. And that's what he's about to find out. Now, I want to compare something. You have, hopefully, Matthew 3 and John 1 marked out, because we're going to turn to John 1 in just a second. I'm going to take you on a quick excursion to compare two passages. And I want you to stick with me, okay? Just hold on. Follow me. Don't wander or draw pictures or open up what you wrote and show it to somebody. Just hold on to it and follow me. I want you to notice what I see as a change in John, both a change in time and a change in emphasis. Now, in Matthew 3, verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus comes to be baptized. John is confused. I don't get this. What are you doing here? Of all the people, you shouldn't be here. But Jesus does it anyway. Why? He does it for a few reasons. Let me give you two quick ones. Number one, he's doing it as an example of obedience. Now think about this. Jesus, did he need baptism? Uh-uh. But as an example for our obedience, he did it. Now, if you ever tell me, I don't need to get baptized, I'm going to point out this scripture. You can't tell me you don't need to be baptized when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said, go get baptized. Then he did it. And he didn't need it. Do you? Do I? Uh-huh. But there's something else. He didn't just do it as an example. He did it as an example of obedience, but he also did it to identify with disobedience. To identify with disobedience. He said, John, do it, man. We need to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? The word righteous or righteousness means the state of being what you ought to be. Or we might say it's the state of being right with God. John, I'm in these waters identifying with sinners, liars, cheaters, adulterers, because I want to make them right with God. This is the only way to do it. John, baptize me. This is important because the very sin that you denounce, I've come to wash away. I'm identifying with these folks. John, you denounce sin. You proclaim against sin hard. And that's good. You're right. It's true. But you'll never cure it that way, John. And Jesus came in identifying with them and was baptized. That's why John is shocked, by the way, because he didn't expect the Messiah to do that, to be that. Okay, he comes out of the water. What happens? They see the Holy Spirit looking like a what? A dove. And depending on where you read, this is typically seen as the Holy Spirit is a picture of purity or peace because a dove is a peaceful, blah, blah, blah. Not in the Jewish mind. In the Jewish mind, the dove was a symbol of one thing, sacrifice. Especially for the poor. The rich brought bulls. If you couldn't afford it, the poor brought a dove. It was a symbol of sacrifice, and this was a message to John and everybody else that this Messiah, who would one day judge the world, finally would intermediately first come to eradicate sin, to wash sin away, to deal with it. This Messiah is God's sacrifices for all classes of society, not just Pharisee, not just Sadducee, not just rich, not just good, but all the way down to the poorest of the poor and the worst of the worst. There's a story I've always loved about a poor black woman who tried to join a very fashionable, upscale downtown church, and she was rejected, so to speak, time and time again. The ushers didn't want to seat her. The elders didn't want to admit her into their fellowship. And one day, in a very pious tone, one of the elders said, "Why don't you go away and pray about it?" So she did. They didn't see her. 6 months later, this elder's downtown where she's scrubbing floors in the foyer of an office building. He recognized her and said, you're that woman, aren't you, who tried to join our church 6 months ago? I remember. And I told you to go have that little talk with God. Did you ever have it? She said, I sure did. Oh, you did? Yes, I did. Did he ever say anything to you? She goes, oh, yeah, he did. I prayed about what you told me to pray about. I was complaining before the Lord that I couldn't join your church. And the Lord just said, don't worry about it. He understood completely that he had been trying to get into your church for years with no more luck than I had. So here is the Messiah, the Holy Spirit endorsing him as the sacrifice for the poor. Now, turn to John 1. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I didn't know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Now listen to him, because he's speaking about something that happened past tense. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness saying, I saw, past tense, the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And he remained on him. This is John telling a past tense event. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, based on the suggestion of some, and I believe it to be true, that there is a gap of time of 6 weeks, 40 days, between Matthew 3 and John 1. Here's why. Matthew speaks about the baptism of Jesus and the temptation in the wilderness. John doesn't mention the baptism of Jesus, doesn't mention Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, but picks up after the event, and John is giving comment on the past event. He's picking it up after Jesus' baptism. And so there's probably a 6 week, 40 days while he's been in the wilderness. He went to the Jordan River first, went to the desert, came back to the Jordan River, and the second time John sees him, he says, look, the Lamb of God. You say, but wait a minute, verse 29 says the next day John saw Jesus, right? But doesn't say the next day after the baptism. He didn't even mention the baptism of Jesus. It's the next day after the Jerusalem delegation came. Go back to verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Notice the word when. It's a word denoting time. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus. Look at verse 43, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana. What John is doing is describing four consecutive days in the early ministry of Jesus, and the next day isn't the next day after Jesus' baptism, it's the next day after the Jerusalem delegation came and said, what are you doing? But it was 40 days after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. That's the change in time. All of this leads to what I want to end with. The change in emphasis. Did you hear his message? Did you pick up on that? Listen to it again. Listen carefully. Verse 29. Behold, or look, check it out. Wow. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you notice a difference in this message from the first message? Yeah, sure you do. Big one. First message is, you bunch of snakes! Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? There's somebody coming who's mightier than I am. You see, the first time he pictured Jesus as the mighty lion of Judah, ready to pounce in judgment upon his prey. But now he gives Jesus the light of the Lamb of God, who's going to deal with all of the sin that will eventually bring the wrath of God. Do you know that you could sum up the message of the whole Bible in that one phrase? Behold the Lamb of God. That's the message of the Bible. Behold the Lamb. The question asked in the Old Testament is, where will we find the Lamb? Genesis 22. It's answered in the New Testament, John 1, behold the Lamb. In heaven, we're going to sing, worthy is the Lamb. And as we do during the tribulation period, Revelation 6 speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. That's the message of the whole Bible. Look, behold the Lamb of God. Question. Why the change? Why the change from you bunch of slimy snakes, you're going to get it, which is true if there's no repentance, that's true. But what changed it from that to, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Now, there's not a change in the truth or the change in the message, just a change in the emphasis. Number one, the baptism of Jesus. He went into the water. There was a dove, the animal of sacrifice. He's identifying with sinners. Number two, and this is conjecture here. Everything else has been pretty factual up to this point. I'm going to conjecture. Because if there is a gap, and his first message was wrath and judgment, the second was, behold, look at the Lamb. I can only conjecture that in the 40 days that Jesus, after he was baptized, went into the desert, that Isaiah, the prophet, what is on the reading platter of John the Baptist. I bet John said, you know, it was so weird to see the Messiah come in the water identifying with sinners, and then this animal of sacrifice, this dove above him. Where's that scroll? Let me read through that again. And so he probably looked over familiar passages like Isaiah 24, Isaiah 63 that speak of the final judgment of the Messiah over the world. He probably read Isaiah 32, which speaks of the glorious reign of the kingdom of the Messiah. But he also would have found Isaiah 53, which rung a bell. A light came on. He read it carefully, slowly. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. I think that during that 40-day interim, that John the Baptist's understanding of Jesus matured. And he understood, I have been looking at the final act of judgment, not the intermediate act of cleansing. I've been seeing the judging one. Now I'm understanding the saving one. He's both. Great story about two men who grew up and went to college together. One became a banker, the other became a judge. The banker embezzled money. He had to be sentenced by his friend, the judge. His friend leveled the stiffest penalty possible, an incredible amount of money in punishment for the embezzlement of the banker, his friend. And after the gavel went down, his friend, the judge, took off of his robe, stepped down, embraced his friend, and said, I know you couldn't pay the fine. I want you to know I sold everything. My house, liquidated all my accounts, and I paid your fine. As judge, he did the right thing. As friend, he did the gracious thing. He was both judge as well as Savior. And that's what John is understanding about Jesus.
One of the best parts of being a child of God is there's always more to discover about Him. It's our prayer that through studies like this and your own personal time of prayer and Bible study that you'll never stop learning, never stop discovering, and never stop growing in the Lord. And that wraps up our time for today. But if you'd like to go through some other teachings Skip has done in the past to help you with your continued Christian growth, I encourage you to take a look at our online teaching library. We have over 1,200 teachings from Skip on a wide variety of topics covering every book of the Bible. Browse through and find some to help you learn more about a topic or book of the Bible that you're interested in when you visit connectionradio.org/library. Now, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, we'd be happy to send it to you for a donation of just $6. And truth is, we couldn't continue to bring you these daily studies without your help. So if you'd like to see the ministry of the Connection continue, share a donation when you order a copy of today's teaching by just calling 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. You can also share your support and encouragement when you write us. You know, getting letters from our listeners is always a huge blessing. So if you'd like to send us one, our mailing address is P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But whether you call or write or email us, we thank you for your support of this ministry.
And make the connection.
Next time, we'll take a closer look at one of the mysterious members of the Holy Trinity and the important role he plays. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.